And let's offer God a hand clap, an offering. Let's give Him an offering, okay? You say, well, what's the purpose of that? Well, the Bible says, clap your hands before the Lord, amen? Can you worship Him with hands? What if you had only one? You give Him five, right? No, but seriously, God's given us so much, and we ought to thank Him for everything. You know what? The evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in a church is a spirit of gratitude. Amen. Yeah, that you're thankful for all God's blessings. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the B-I-B-L-E? That's amen. Now take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to deal with something really unique today. You say, preacher, how long are you preaching on who's your one? Well, I don't know until God says otherwise, but I'm thinking I'm reaching the end. But the title of the message today is the who's who of who's your one. Excuse me. The who's who of who's your one. So we're going to talk about the who's who. The who's who. We've dealt with the one. We've dealt with the personal your. And now we're going to talk about the who's. Who's the who's who of who's your one. Luke 5, verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And he left all. Wait a minute. Hold on. And I'm sorry. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not, this is a powerful verse, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you, your word is absolute truth. And I pray today that we would give you our undivided attention. You're worthy of our undivided attention. I pray that we would not let nothing distract us. May we not grieve or quench your Holy Spirit. I pray for your anointing to be in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is a good question, really. Who's who? Who's the who of who's your one? I thought I'd give you this illustration to get your attention this morning, though, but it has a good point. It's about a parrot. You know that's some story. There was a parrot who had a foul mouth. It cursed like a sailor. A lady went into the pet store and fell in love with this particular parrot. It was cute to look at, even though she knew it had a bad mouth. The lady figured it would be okay. She would buy it and then train it to talk differently, like she talked as a Christian. She was successful, and the parrot started using Christian phrases like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. One day, she forgot to feed the parrot, and the parrot was ticked off and went back to cursing like a sailor. So she put the parrot in the freezer. After about 5 or 10 minutes, she took the parrot out and asked him, have you learned your lesson? And the parrot said, yes, ma'am. I mean, he was freezing to death. And the parrot went back to praising the Lord again and saying the hallelujahs and the amens. Well, 4 or 5 months went by, and the lady forgot to feed the parrot again. And she told the parrot, she said, I'm not going to have this. The lady told him, took him out of the cage and back in the freezer. She said, we're not going to have this kind of language in my house. So she put the parrot in, but she forgot about him. It dawned on her hours later. She ran in the kitchen, got the parrot out of the freezer. When the parrot finally thawed out, the lady asked, have you learned your lesson now? And he said, oh, yes, ma'am. But can I ask a question? I thought I knew every cuss word there was in the book, but I guess I don't. What words exactly did that turkey say? And so the turkey in the freezer had been there a long time, and he was paying for his sins. That's the way the parrot thought. What about your sins? Are you the chief of sinners? That's what I'm going to talk about right now. Because you know what? A lot of people don't think so. They don't think they're a chief of sinners. In fact, they were Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people who thought that they were without sin. And the Bible says, if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar. For all have sinned, okay? So my first point is the chief of sinners. Look what he says in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said to him, follow me. We all have someone in our lives that we know that we can reach out to. We should all have our ones that we want to see come to Jesus. Jesus could see the ones that needed to be reached. We see him going after one of the ones in this text today. A sinner of sinners, a tax collector named Levi, who Jesus later named Matthew. So let's talk about what it looks like as far as being a chief of sinners. Number one, religious but lost. Religious but lost. That's the context. You see, he says, after this or these things in verse 27, what is the context? Well, the context of chapter 5 is about the holy man who failed to ask for forgiveness. It says, and the holy man failed to ask forgiveness. Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi, whom he later called Matthew, as I said. But the scribes, it says in verse 21 of chapter 5, and the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. This is a great scripture. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, in whom I am chief. So when it comes to the chief of sinners, who is the who of whose when it comes to who's your one? Well, certainly it could be Levi, and most certainly it could be Paul. Let's talk about Paul. Paul certainly joined this rank. In Acts 23:6, it states that he was the Pharisees of Pharisees. In Romans 7:15, you know that account where Paul is saying, I do those things that I don't want to do, and what I do, I wish I didn't do. And he goes, what a wretched man he said I am. He said in Timothy here, I am the chief of sinners. He set himself determinedly against the name of Christ and thought with himself that he ought to do very much against that name. Now, those who directly attacked the person of God were known as blasphemers. In other words, they were insulting God, giving credit to the devil for something God did. It was a dangerous thing to blaspheme. And Paul said, he was a blasphemer. Paul says he was such. He had no doubt used expressions quite as strong as those sometimes used by unbelieving Jews, where they are much irritated by others who name the name of Christ. So Paul blasphemed against the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke against his name, persecuted the church. And Paul said, yes, I'm in the rank. I'm a chief of sinners. But then the Bible goes on to talk about other who's of who sinners. The Bible talks about infidels in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, talking about provisions, food, and so on, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, what is an infidel? An infidel is one who is against God. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't believe in Christianity. He don't believe in any kind of religion. He's an infidel. And so is that a chief of sinners? I mean, you could be religious. Sure you could, and be lost. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1:26 says, and this is the third one, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Is this the chief of all sinners, a reprobate? That means a corrupt mind, corrupt thinking. He's talking about homosexuality here. In Romans chapter 1, he's saying men have lost the natural affection of women. Women have lost the natural affection of men. Therefore, they are reprobate. And really, the meaning of that is that there's no knowledge of God. Think about the seriousness of that. Without a knowledge of Calvary, you can't get saved. Without a knowledge of Jesus, there's no way you can be saved. So you could be religious. Religion is man searching for God. But Christianity is God searching for man. So you could be religious and be religiously lost. So we've got to ask this question now, because we're in church today and we're supposed to be religious. All right, are we the chief of sinners? You see, I am the chief of sinners in my life, and you're the chief of sinners in your life. And there are no Indians. Think about it. There's no one else in your life. You're the one who did the sin, right? So you're the chief of sinners in your life. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, 1 John 1:8. If any say that we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the chief of sinners is religious, but they're lost. But also the righteous, but they're lost. He says in verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? In verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. It is sick to claim righteousness and to be a sinner. You see, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. You don't have any righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. You don't have a leg to stand on before a holy God. And so here's the thing. You could be religious and be lost, and you could claim to be righteous. Well, I hear people say this all the time. I'm just as good as anybody else. I can go to heaven. But you can be lost. Now think about that. Righteous but lost. God doesn't, think about what God does. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call the unrighteous, but he called the unrighteous to be righteous because he is our righteous. Did you get that? You see, God doesn't clean us up, then chooses us. He chooses us, then he cleans us up. Amen. That's what he does for us. It's his righteousness, not our own. So you can claim your righteousness and be lost. It's his righteousness that we are made right with the living God. And then third of all, we are rejected but lost. Think about it. He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of the customs and said to him, follow me. Now here's a man rejected by everybody. I mean, the Jews hated him because he was collecting taxes for the Roman government. So he was a turncoat. He was a cheater too, because most tax collectors took more than they were supposed to take because they were putting some in their back pocket. So here is Levi. He's rejected. He's lost. And in Jesus' days, tax collectors were known as sinners by all. They had a reputation for cheating people. And remember, for whom they collected these taxes. So the Jews believe, the Jews' tax collectors had just simply turned their backs on them. So this was the rejected of society. But here comes Jesus, and he sees Levi as his one. So here's a sinner that Jesus calls out and he saves him. And you know, I wish I had time to get into the Greek of this, but it says when he saw him, that word actually means he just stared him right in the eye. I mean, he was looking him over like I'm looking at your eyes right now. He was looking him over and he stared right into his soul. So much so that he said unto him, follow me. And Levi left all, rose up and followed him. Here was a man rejected. He was the chief of sinners. He was considered the main sinner by most people of his day because he was a tax collector. But here Jesus sees one who he can forgive. Think about that for a minute. What we think are the outcasts, the people that we wouldn't have nothing to do with, that's who Jesus had something to do with. Because Jesus said, I've come to save sinners. I've not come to save the righteous. You can't save the righteous. They already think they are, right? And there's a lot of folks in church today. I mean, they think, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. But you know what? The closer you get, now listen to this, this is profound. The closer you get to a holy God, the more you recognize just how dirty, filthy your sinners, your sins are. And you're going to say, well, I'm a chief of sinners. If you don't think you're a chief of sinners, there's probably, so that says a lot about your relationship to a holy God. And by the way, here's the neat thing about helping people. You got to help a person get lost before they can get saved. You've got to realize you're a sinner before you can ever get saved. And by the way, church, don't get too religious on me this morning. Because you know what? We can look at each other and we can think, well, somebody else's sin is bigger than mine. I promise you, your sin is already bigger than theirs because you're full of pride. Yeah. If you think that there are bigger sinners in this church than you are, then you're probably the biggest one of all because you're full of pride. Humble yourself and recognize the fact we've all sinned. We've all messed up. And by the way, I can sum this little point up for you real quick. The chief of sinners, the Bible says sin is sin. It don't matter what you've done. If you've sinned in one area, the Bible says you're guilty of them all. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible says thou shalt not lie. And it says thou shalt not murder. I've never murdered anybody, but you're just as guilty. I didn't think I'd get an amen out of that one. Because I guarantee you there's been a lot of white lies in this place. I doubt there's many, many murders here, but I'll tell you this, sin is sin. And we've got to acknowledge sin for what it is. We want to dress it up. We want to make it look like it's not that bad. It reminds me of the little boy. He was feeling a little guilty about kissing his girlfriend. And he thought, well, my daddy's a good Christian man. I'm going to ask my daddy what he thinks. So he goes in, he talks to his daddy. He says, Dad, you know, I've never kissed a girl, but I'm really in love with little Susie, and I'd like to put one on her. What do you think, Dad? And Dad said, well, son, you need to pray about that. You really need to pray about kissing your little girlfriend. You're only 12 years old. That's mighty young to be kissing on a girl. And so he prayed about it, and he was on the phone with Susie. He was telling Susie, he says, Susie, I've been praying about this, and if you'll meet me in the park under the old oak tree in the middle of the park, I've got something just for you. And she said, well, I'll meet you there. Well, what the little boy didn't know was his brother was listening on another phone. And so he goes and runs up and gets in that big tree before his brother gets there. And so the boy's sitting there with his little girlfriend, Susie, and he's saying, I love you, Susie, and I just want to show you my love. And then he thought about what his daddy said. He said, but wait a minute, I need to pray first. So he looked up and he said, Father, Father, up above, may I kiss the girl I love. And his little brother up in the tree changed his voice and said, sinner, sinner, oh, below, pucker up and let her go. I'm telling you, I don't know how much of a sinner you might be or how much of a sinner I might be, but the fact is we all have sinned. We've all fallen short, and we are all chief of sinners. But I'm trying to make a good point today. We're getting there, is the company of sinners. Because here we see something that was just unheard of in Jesus' day. And Jesus did this all the time. He was the friend of sinners. The says in verse 29, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. I want to talk about a communion of sinners. Now, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper, but I am talking about the perfect Savior who was to shed his precious blood and to give his body for sinners, sitting at the table of sinners. You see, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. A great feast, meaning that it was the best of the best that he had prepared for the Savior. This was not communion as you know it, but it was a communion of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shown to the lost. And Jesus showed himself to these sinners that he was the one who came to save them and rescue them. You know, here's the neat thing about who's your one. Now I'm going to give you something that will really change your life. It really spoke to my heart at the Hoosier One rally when Johnny Hunt said this. Johnny Hunt said that the person who was instrumental in him coming to Christ, as far as he knew, the man had never witnessed to anyone since then. Okay? I mean, only one person he witnessed to was Johnny Hunt. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, he led Johnny Hunt to the Lord, and Johnny Hunt has now led thousands upon thousands upon thousands to the Lord in his lifetime. So never underestimate the power of one, right? Now, here's Jesus, and he's taking the time with Levi, and Levi has got saved, and Levi wants all of his tax buddies to know what's happened to him. Now, listen to me. Don't get distracted. Here's this Savior with these tax collectors, I mean a whole crowd of them. There's a big group of sinners. And Jesus is right there in the midst of them. And the Pharisees and the religious people are saying, who is this man eating with sinners? Publicans Why would he sit down with them? There was a great company, and they were criticizing Jesus. Do you know any time that people are about doing the Savior's work, there's going to be someone to criticize it? I mean, any time you do something in the name of Jesus, and I will tell you what that is, it's the devil. It's the devil. Because you know what? The devil wants to keep God's word from going forward. But here's Jesus. He's fellowshipping with sinners. And notice in Luke 5:29, it's about Levi. Now he's reaching out to his ones. And when a man finds acceptance with the Lord, he naturally wants to celebrate it. And a person who finds acceptance with the Lord wants his friends to find acceptance by the Lord. So Levi throws this dinner party, and this large crowd shows up of other friends. Tax collectors and other friends, and all of a sudden, Jesus just has the greatest opportunity to share the hope that he is there to give. And there's a congregation of sinners. Now get this, it's getting better. It says that there was a great company of publicans and others. Levi decided to assist the purpose of Christ and therefore provide a congregation to hear the great teacher. Jesus had a whole congregation of sinners to preach to. Are you expecting evangelism to take place in our church? Then we must have evangelists. Are we an evangelistic church? Do people come to Christ for what we do? By the way, I'm not talking about a guest preacher here when I say evangelist. I'm talking about you. Because, friend, there's people you know that no preacher knows. There's friends that you have that no one else has. And I'm here to tell you, if that person's going to come to Christ, it's going to be up to you. Sure it is. Because that's the person you know. And it's a matter of life or death. Think about it. It's a matter of eternity, heaven or hell. It's serious. Now, Jesus is here. Evangelism is the preaching or the teaching of the gospel with the intention of exposing God's love to all mankind, Jesus Christ. Are you a voice for people who need Christ? We are to be reaching people with the gospel. That's why we're still here living today. And then last, and I've already mentioned this some, is the complainer of sinners. Even sinners have complainers. I thought they were just in churches. But verse 30 says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat, drink with publicans and sinners? By the way, since I brought that up about churches, you know, criticism should never be in the church. It should never be in, because you know what? That's sin. That's sin. Criticizing someone will never get you anywhere. They won't. You show me where it gets somebody somewhere. You have a leader in this church, and maybe that leader is not doing things the way you want it done. But maybe they're doing it the way God wants it done, okay? You don't like your Sunday school teacher, for example. Well, maybe that's the very Sunday school teacher you need. Amen? It might be the very person that will get you out of your comfort zone. You don't like the person who's in charge of a ministry. Well, get a life, buddy. Recognize the fact that that person is and you're not. Okay? I mean, here's what I'm saying. Don't be a complainer. Because to me, complainers belongs to the sinners, to the lost. These were complainers because they were lost. Oh, they were religious, but they were lost. They were complaining about everything. Complaining about Jesus. I'd be scared to death to be one of those men that complained about Jesus, wouldn't you? Because don't you know they got to give an account for what they said? Now, here's what I would say, but Jesus said it, so it's better than what I said. Matthew 7:3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? If we think of holiness only or primarily as separation, we end up isolating ourselves from the very people we hope to reach. And so I want to make this point. Jesus is sitting there with sinners. He's not participating with their sin, but you and I are not to participate. We are to live separate lives, and I can hear somebody complaining. Well, the preacher is saying we've got to go out and mingle among the sinners. Well, let me ask you something. What are we supposed to do? As Christians, if we're going to live a separate life, are we going to establish a colony on the moon somewhere and be separate from everybody else? No. God puts you right here in the midst of all the sin so you could be a light and you could be a salt for somebody. Now, that's not saying that you are above sin. You sin too. But the difference is a saved sinner is on his way to hell. A saved sinner is on his way to heaven. A lost sinner is on his way to hell, right? So if you're saved, thank God for that you're going to heaven, but a lost sinner. And there's a lot of lost people out there and a lot of people who think they're saved when they're not. We would have to start a colony on the moon in order to be separate, as a lot of people think, as these religious people thought, these complainers. But Jesus didn't invite cleaned up people. He invited messed up people. Jesus seeks the flawed to make them flawless. Doesn't matter who or what they have done or are doing. He invites you wherever you are. If you're in debt because you thought all that neat stuff out there would bring you joy, it didn't happen, did it? But Jesus invites you. If you're addicted to something that is controlling your life and controlling your family, whether it's porn or gambling, Jesus invites you. If your way of living is not God's ideal, if you don't go along with the one man, one woman in a marriage, and you're with a man with a man and a woman with a woman, Jesus invites you. You see, Jesus calls us to invite everyone to follow him. And by the way, folks, I would love to have a church slammed full of sinners so I could preach to them. Amen. Oh, yeah. That would be so neat. I mean, Jesus had it right here because of one man named Levi. He had a whole house full of sinners, a congregation of sinners. But he had this religious crowd complaining because, you know what? I smell alcohol on a man's breath in church. And you say, preacher, you've ever experienced that? I pretty much experienced everything. There was a man that walked in on a Wednesday night service. It won't hear. And he wanted some help. He was drunk as a skunk. I mean, he was drunk. And some people were looking at me like, he's drunk. I'm up here preaching. I just kept preaching. And then he started talking sort of loud. Is he ever going to get done? You know, there are some people that are sober that ask that. Is he ever going to get done? Well, this old drunk buddy back there, he was drunk as a skunk. And I mean, and the people were laughing around. Is he ever going to get done? And finally, after the service, you know what we did? We sat down with that man and we helped him and we pointed him to Jesus. You see, I believe what Jesus believed. He said this in verse, 31? And Jesus answered and said, they that are whole mean not a physician, but they that are sick. The church is a place for the sick sinner. Amen. Amen. It's for the drunkard. It's for the addicted. It's for the person who are hurting. It's not for a bunch of saints to just come together and brag on who Jesus is. No, we're to reach people with the gospel. And because they're not like us or they don't look like us, we should never complain, because look up here, fun, God loves them too. Amen. Man, I've had to correct a lot of people over years and I don't mind doing it. Well, you got those black folks attending that white church now. You know what I tell them? Jesus was never a white man. He was a Jew. So we white folks better get that right. Amen. And really, the problem is this. We don't have a race problem in America. We have a sin problem. Oh, yeah. It comes back to the heart. A company of sinners. That's who Jesus loved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call the unrighteous. And so I want to close talking about that. This is important. Not only a company of sinners, but here we want to talk about the caller of sinners. And this is my favorite part. So hold on, because I'm going to have a spell. Verse 32, I love this. It says, and I came not to call. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinner. The who's of all who's is the one who calls the sinner. Jesus is the who's who of salvation, because there's no other who's who. There's no other way that you could ever be saved but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this in verse 32, he's calling. Now, how can he call the sinner? Because this goes back to the context of Luke 5. The religious crowd, the holy man, said, who does he think he is that he can forgive sin? Well, I'll tell you who he is. Number one, he's Redeemer. He's Redeemer. He says, I came to call. He has to do the calling. He calls us. Now, I want to give you some theology here. This is good. He calls us to repentance. We do not call ourselves to repent because you don't want to repent of your sin. You love it too much. We love our flesh. That's why Paul said he struggled so much, because you've got to deal with the flesh. But here's the thing I want to give you. What a wonderful physician Jesus is. He comes to us in love. He calls us. He saves us when we trust him. He pays the bill. That's our redemption. And redemption simply means paid in full. His diagnosis is always accurate, and his cure is perfect and complete. And the point I'm making is this, is that he saves us to his uttermost, to give him the glory, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, we are accepted and beloved. Y'all hearing me this morning? What a redeemer we've got. What a savior. What a redeemer who paid our sin debt in full. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'm down today and I feel guilty. Well, let him lift your guilt. Amen. Because he will forgive you. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin. Not some of it. He died for all. Why don't we let him forgive us of all of it? Why are you hanging around talking about your sin so much? I hate it when someone gets up and they give a testimony, and I've had that happen, where somebody just talks all about their sinfulness. I want to talk about their savingness, and I just created that word. I mean, how they got saved. Testimony is about how you got saved, not how much sin. We all know how big a sinner you are. We know you. We don't want to hear that. We want you to brag about what a savior you got. Amen. That's what a testimony is. You've got a redeemer. And I love this. I love this. He saves us when we trust him, and he pays the bill. I just love it. That's what redeemer means. He pays the bill. The bill has been paid for. Why don't you enjoy your life? I'll tell you why you don't enjoy your life. Because you still are trying to hang on to the past. Well, and the devil will remind you of your past. We'll remind him of his future. And you walk in the victory of knowing that Jesus Christ is your victory, that you are no longer a defeated foe, that you are more than conqueror through him that loved you. And know this today. Look up here, church. God loves you. Jesus died for you, and he redeemed you. He made you right with the Holy God. Let's worship our Redeemer. Let's praise him. Let's give him glory. I'll tell you what, we've got a real Redeemer. Paid. He said it on the cross. It is finished. It is done. It's over with. He took care of the chief of sinners, like me and like Paul. I don't know if y'all are chief of sinners or not. Maybe you're just the Indian. But I'm the chief. You say, preacher, why are you such a chief of sinners? Because I got close to a holy God. And I recognized my sin is serious. How about your sin? And by the way, look up here, folks. God's not playing about our sin. We think sin's not that bad. But sin's a cancer. And if you don't deal with it, it will kill you. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then I got to talk about righteousness, because I want to brag on Jesus. He says, I came not to call the righteous. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he did come to call the unrighteous to righteous. You understand that? You see, the only way that I can shout this morning is because I've got a Redeemer who's given me his righteousness. Amen. Romans chapter 5 is my favorite chapter, and that's about where I think we're heading. We're going to do an exposition of the whole book of Romans, verse by verse study of the book of Romans, because I want our church to go deep. Now, this is deep. Romans chapter 5 says that everything we lost in Adam, we gained in Jesus. You see, Adam, he walked with God. Jesus lives in us. Okay? And so the Bible says that he imputed, that's an accounting word, he put to our account his righteousness. The word is justification, and it means just as though you never sinned. In other words, you've been made so right with the Holy God that the way Jesus looks at, because you see, the way God looks at you, he sees Jesus in you. You know what pleases God? Jesus. Amen. So when you see me shouting and having a spell, I'm not having a spell on my righteousness. I'm having a spell on his righteousness. I praise him because I don't have no righteousness. No, I don't have anything to stand on before a holy God, but I have Jesus. if you were asked by God, why should I allow you in my heaven? There's only one answer. Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my righteous. But I ain't done yet. I told you I'm going to give you something deep. Now, you know, it took me years to get a hold of this. But when I got a hold of it, I had a major spell. And the word is repentance. Because you see, that's a word that's not preached much, and a lot of people don't understand it, and they're scared of it, but let's look at it. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what's this big deal? The big deal is the call. Now, notice he said, I come not to call the righteous, but I come to call the sinner to repentance. Here's what the Bible says. He calls us to repentance. And as a young person, I preached this, but I preached it wrong. I thought I had to do the repenting. Oh, no. He gives us the gift of repentance. Listen to this, Romans 2:4. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In other words, friend, I can't repent on my own, but God the Holy Spirit will convict my heart of my sin, and I recognize my sin. What is repentance? It's turning from my sin and turning to God, turning from my will, turning from my way to his will, his way. This is a major, major word, and it's a word that's going to make or break you when it comes to standing before God, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have I not done many wonderful works? Then will I say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You know why? They never turned from their sin. There's a lot of church members who've never repented. Oh, they've joined the church. There's a lot of people who've been through the baptism waters. They never repented. Now look up here. I don't make you mad, but I got to preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Amen. And here's the truth. There is no forgiveness of sin without the confession of it and the repentance of it. Now guess what? God's going to help you. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to convict you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess it, he don't forgive. You got to own up to it, right? So you confess it. But then also, by the gift of God. Listen, the gift of God. He calls the sinner to repentance. Meaning, I used to think, okay, now God, you've called me to repent. So, see, I got into a works because I came up in that kind of belief system. When I was a child, I was in a church that believed that you had to live a certain way. You had to perform. So I had a performance attitude. In fact, I was taught this, that you've got to receive the Holy Ghost before you get saved. I was taught that. And the evidence that you're saved is that you speak with tongues. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can't receive the Holy Ghost apart from Jesus. That is impossible. Amen. There's only one God. And Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave with you a comforter, and you receive him if you receive me. In other words, friend, it's all in one. And Jesus Christ, when he comes in your heart, he gives you the gift of repentance. I'm trying to go somewhere with you this morning. Folks, repentance is not something you really want to do. Number one, we don't even want to own up to the fact that we're wrong. That's why people don't like to hear preaching no more. They don't. People want to come to church and feel good. Oh, sure they do. Oh, yeah. Let's have some feel-good music. And let's have some feel-good playing on the piano. And we'll have a feel-good service. And everybody goes out feeling good. Here's the problem with feeling good. One day you got to stand before a holy God and you're not going to feel so good. Hello? You're not going to feel so good. You know why? Because he's going to say, You never repented of your sin. I'm scared today as I preach. I've got fear in me while I'm preaching this, that there's somebody here today, the old enemy is deceived. You've got to come to God and you turn from your sin. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Let me tell you something. Here's the evidence, and we're fixing to give an invitation. Here's the evidence that Levi repented. He decided to follow Jesus. Will you be that one today I mean, no turning back. Levi, look what it says. Jesus simply said, follow me. And it says, and he left all, rose up and followed him. No questions asked. You know why? He got the real deal, buddy. Let me tell you something. Oh, Levi, he got saved. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. He got the Father. He got the Son. He got the whole bit. He said, I'm ready to go. I'm going to follow Jesus. I mean, he wasn't a part of the complaining crowd. Well, they're over there eating with a bunch of sinners. No, no. What was Levi doing? By the way, who's your one? Levi said, I'm going to go get my one right now. I've never heard of who's your one. I've never been to a rally or to a training seminar. But I've got a lot of ones. I've got a lot of taxpayer collectors that are crooks. Yeah, I'm going to bring all these crooks to Jesus. The woman at the well, Jesus said, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. And she got saved. I mean, she got it all. I mean, she was a filthy, dirty sinner, been married 5 times. The man she was living with was not her own. But she got saved. She got filled, went into the city, told all that had ever been done, and the whole city, the Bible says the whole city came out and got saved. Look up here, church. That can happen in Anderson Creek community. Amen. Oh, it don't take but one person. I spoke to the youth last week. Of course, you know what I challenged them with. You want to see the youth ministry double? Go get your one. Church, oh, it's easy. Oh, bless our hearts. I'm guilty too. Well, I see these pews here that are empty, and, you know, I wish our church would do something about that. I hope they'll get off their lazy seat and start reaching their one. No, I'm accountable for the chief of sinners because I'm the one. I will never have to give an account for you. Not one of you. But I sure will have to stand before a holy God and give an account for me. Levi said, you know what? I'm so convinced that the one who changed me will change you. I'm going to go out and get all my sinner buddies. Wouldn't it be great after today that we all went out and got our sinner buddies because we all got a bunch of them. Oh, we all do. Oh, yeah. I'm working on my one. Now, my one's religious. The one I'm working on, he thinks he's saved and he's not. Now, that's a tough one. You say, preacher, how do you know he's lost? His wife told me. She ought to know she lives with him. Yeah. She said, I know he's lost. She said, he don't live for Jesus. Every other word is this, that, and the other, and he treats me mean, and he just needs a Savior. Well, that's probably right. And guess what? You say, well, preacher, how are you going to reach him? I'm going to love him. I'm going to establish a relationship with him. I'm going to take him out to eat. I'm going to go eat with a sinner this week. How's that? You say, preacher, if we see you eating with sinners, we don't want you no more. Well, that's fine. Jesus does. Amen. Go out and eat with the sinners. Amen. You say, preacher, you're leading us wrong. We're to be godly. You can be godly and still eat with a sinner. You can. You're not going to see me sitting there drinking with them. I'm not going to be drinking alcohol. But he might. So if there's a picture on Facebook and there's a bottle of wine on the table, just know I'm not drinking it, okay? I guarantee you someone will say, yep, preacher, he's gone off the deep end. But that's what Jesus, I guarantee you there was some alcohol on the table. Jesus was it. Oh, they brought the beer with them, whatever, the wine, they brought it with them. They got together. But Jesus, I believe, did some saving that day. I really believe not only Levi got saved, I believe a bunch of other people got saved. Because Jesus, he made himself known to sinners. They knew who Jesus, listen, and I'm done. Do people even know that we're Christians? Do they even know that we love Jesus? I tell everybody. Amen. Thank you, Melanie. You know why? She just got saved. Praise the Lord. And last Sunday, let me tell you what happened, because I'm going to let you, why don't you come on up here? Come on. Come on. We'll do the invitation before the invitation. How about that? So Melanie gets saved, and last Sunday, Melinda got saved. Amen. Glory. Let's all stand and give the Lord a praise for that. Amen. You see, when one gets saved, another gets saved. Amen. And so today at this invitation, and we hadn't even started singing, Melinda would like to make a public profession of her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. She'd like to get baptized. and I'd like to baptize her, okay? With her sister, okay? And some others we got. We're going to have us a baptism. You know why? Because people are getting saved. Amen? So she is making a public profession. Went to a discipleship class. Where's Jeremy? He's out there. And Jeremy led her to Christ. And that's what I would love to see. It wasn't me. It was a member of our church who led her to Christ. Amen? So we're fixing to sing a song. It's an old, old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And it says in there, no turning back. Though none go with me, I'm still going to follow. Are you willing to do that?
Yes, sir.
I am too. I've decided I've come too far to turn back now. And I'm so proud of you that you accepted Christ as Savior. You can go back if you want to. All right, let's sing. Come on, lead us in our music. I have decided to follow Jesus. Father, I pray decisions will be made right now in Jesus' name. Lord, there may be that one here today who needs to follow Jesus, just like Melinda did last Sunday. Lord, I pray today would be the day for that one. There may be someone here today. Is that Levi who needs to come to Christ? Thank you, Jesus, that you were reaching out to everyone. You reached out to Levi. You reached out to the company of sinners that Levi brought. And I pray, God, that we would hear your call now because you are a caller of the sinner. And we've all sinned. I've sinned. Everybody here has sinned. But I thank you that we have a Savior who's our Redeemer. He's our righteousness. And He even gives us the ability and the gift to repent. Thank you, Father, that you're with us every step of the way. May we make that step now to decide to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all sing as you come.